chapter 14, Joshua chapter 1.
Acts chapter 14, Joshua chapter 1.
Alright, Acts chapter 14, you're going to read verses 19 down to verse 23. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, and confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. All right, let's pray, and then we'll start in on that. Get over to Joshua chapter 1. Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom, God. I pray that you would use my mouth, that you would fill me with your spirit, God, that you would fill me with your words, that you would encourage us, Lord, as we look at this idea. God, that you would convict and just give our spirits, God, strength. Lord, as we look at what's ahead and where we've come from and what we can do right now in the present, God, I pray that you would just help us as a church to do, Lord, what is right. Lord, we thank you as a church for the many answered prayer requests that we've had this week, God. As those that have gone through surgery successfully, God, that those have begun to recover and are doing better. Lord, we look to you for everything. And we just thank you and praise you. We want to take the time, Lord, to thank you and praise you for the wonderful things that we were able to experience this week, God, in answer to prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a living God, that you are a God that is ready and willing to answer. And Lord, we ask now that you would help us to continue in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, here in Acts chapter 14, we're dealing with Paul as he's going out and he's preaching, and he makes disciples, and then he goes out and he comes back, and the Bible says in verse 22 that confirming the souls, teaching them, grounding them in the Word of God, exhorting them, and what he exhorts them is to continue in the faith that he had preached to them, giving them the idea that there is tribulation to come. They will experience pain. They will experience suffering. They will experience tribulation. But it is through that that we really earn the blessings of the kingdom of God, that we get to have that fruit of righteousness and joy and peace and all those sort of things come from following after what God has for us to do. So I want to talk to you this morning, preach to you this morning about continuing in the faith. Continuing in the faith. What Paul wrote to these people is the same thing that preachers are preaching to the church today, the same thing that has gone on since really the beginning of time, and God has begun to reveal himself in using preachers. He has preached to them and exhorted to them to continue in the faith. One of the things that marks the end times, the last days, is what the Bible calls apostasy, is falling away from an upright position, falling away from what has been preached for almost 2,000 years now. That is what's going to happen and is happening in our world. And we cannot, as ostriches, keep our head in the sand and ignore what is going on around us. I am not one, though. I do not want to focus so much on the bad side of quote-unquote Christianity or on the bad side of what's going on, but we do need to be realistic. And the realistic viewpoint is that as far as the United States, and unless God turns it around and brings another revival to our country, which I believe he can do and I believe that we ought to pray for, that Christianity as a whole, if the Bible is right, that Christianity is going to get worse and worse as a whole. That's just the way that the Bible lays it out. Is that the church is going to fall away from doctrine, is going to fall away from the authority of the Bible, is going to fall away from the gospel, all those sort of things, and that the church does not end well. Jesus Christ comes and raptures his church, and we are not post-millennialists around here. The world is not going to get better and better and better until Jesus decides, hey, you know what, I'm going to get in on that. That's not how the theology of the Bible works out. All right, and so if we read that the Bible says this, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That is just the nature of the time that we live in. And so if that's the mindset, and we need to know of that mindset, that it's going to be apostasy, that it's going to be men loving themselves, that it's to be perilous times, all of these sort of things, we know that, how do we react? Do we just remain oblivious and think that everything is just going to get better and world peace and yada, yada, yada? Is that going to come in? Do we take the approach that really a vast majority of crazy wackos, let's call it that way, are taking, is that we go and try to find land out in, you know, Montana somewhere that we can build a bomb shelter and live by ourselves with our MREs? That's really what goes on a lot of times, is that people think, oh, you know, that everything's going to get worse and I just got to bunker down. And no, that's not it either. We have to make sure we have a right mindset. And the mindset that we need to have is that no matter what happens, America gets better, America gets worse, world war, not world war, famine, plenty, whatever it is, the mindset of the church should be exactly what Paul preached in Acts chapter 14. You know what it is? Continue in the faith. That should be the attitude that we as a church should have, is that is our country, is our culture, is Christianity going to fall away? Possibly. But it doesn't have to be this church. And it doesn't have to be you. And it doesn't have to be your family. It doesn't have to be the things that go on here. And so I want to look at Joshua chapter 1 as an example here of the exhortation that God gives Joshua as he begins to be transferred over as the leader of the nation of Israel. And we need to again, realize that if we are here because one man told another man that told another man that told a woman, just correct, told another woman, told another, whatever it is, told one person after one person that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the way to heaven and to continue in the faith, and that has gone on for 2,000 years. And here we are today. All of you are a direct result of 12 men. That's astounding to me, to think that every person in this world that has gotten saved is a direct or indirect, at least, result of reading with these 12 men or being a disciple of somebody that was yada, 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 all the way back to those 12 men. And so now we're faced with the decision today is, what do we do? And in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, the nation of Israel was redeemed from Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. They were brought into the promised land, and they rejected the promised land of God. When he brought them in, he showed them the grapes. He showed them all of the wonderful things about it. But there was a city that had tall walls and giants, and they were not willing to go in and to take the promised land that God had offered them. Because of that unbelief, for 40 years, they begin to wander in the wilderness, and every person from that generation, of that original generation, were dead before they get to go into the promised land. That was the punishment of God, was because of their unbelief, they were not allowed to go in. So now that took 40 years for that whole time. And we find plague and disbelief and murmur and all that sort of stuff. But two men have stuck through it all of those 40 years. They have kept the faith. They have continued in the faith. That is Joshua and Caleb. And as Moses moves off the scene now, he dies at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Joshua starts right off in verse 1. It says this: Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to him, even to the children of Israel. We're going to work down through the rest of this chapter as well. But you know what he does here in Joshua chapter 1, is that he says, Moses is now dead. Moses is out of the way. You can no longer follow him. And he is giving him the exact same call that he has given Moses. He is giving Joshua the exact same opportunity to go into the promised land that they got at an earlier date. And we need to understand, just because we're in perilous times, just because the church has fallen away in some sense, just because it may get bad, doesn't mean that we have any less of Christianity than those early disciples have. Somehow, we tend to think that, oh, it's because it's so bad, because it's so rough, that, you know, it really would have been nice to be a disciple or to live in Bible times. No, thank you. Amen. I don't want any part of Nero's Roman persecutions. Amen. Thank God I was born here at this time here and all of that. But one of the point that I want to get across to you is that nothing has changed with God, the gospel, and the power of God in our lives from AD 34 to 2019. And the same call is being sent out that Moses had is now being told to Joshua, is, you know what? Get up. Get into what God has promised you. Get into the power of God. Get into what he is able to do in your life. And you know what? When no matter, when one dies, God opens up another man. When Elijah moves off the scene, Elisha comes on. In all of these areas that are going on, Moses is moving out, Joshua is moving in. And if, to be successful in God's work that he is calling us to do, we must do it his way and get in line with those that have come before us. Hey, you know what? I am not big on the newfangled ways. I'm just not. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, seek ye the old paths and the old ways and walk therein. Why? Because the same thing that happened, the same thing that worked, that saved people in Bible days is the same thing that saves people today. And that's what we're going to look at next week a little bit. But what do we need to do to continue in the faith of our Christian forefathers? How? And let me ask you this. How can we know if we're successful Christians or not? How can we know that? It's not by the amount of people we have. Otherwise, we're probably failures, right? I mean, we have a pretty good-sized church, thankful for it. But on as far as on the scale of churches, we're a pretty small fish in a big old pond. Amen. I don't get to charge $36 a seat to come in any year, you know, to have people hear me preach. Amen. I don't get to do that. If it's by numbers, then we're wrong. If it's by any of these outward things, but you know what? According to the Bible and just the way that I've been able to see it, is that we will be successful Christians if we are faithful Christians. If by at the end of our lives, no matter where it ends up, big, small, little, whatever, effective, not effective, however we want to classify it, we will be successful if we are faithful to do what God has told us to do. And what he has told us to do is to continue the faith that so many before us have gone. How do we do that? Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You know what we're going to need in order to continue in the faith is that we need to understand the purpose of God. We need to understand what God is doing. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm going to preach on this next Sunday about the job of the church, the overwhelming job of the church is. But you know what? Joshua had a clear command. He had a clear purpose. And that purpose was to get up from this side of Jordan and get into that side of Jordan and take what God has given you. And you know what we need to do? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17, it says this, be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what? If the way that you measure success as a Christian is to be faithful to what God called you to do, this is really simple. You've got to know what God called you to do. I mean, that's just dead easy, right? That's just the one of the ways that you function in a job or whatever it is clear expectation. Right? That's what we do. And so that's the same thing when it goes for Christianity, is that we need to understand what does God want us to do as a church? What does God want us to do as individuals? One of the things that was really interesting to me as I began to study this, I got to think about the Apostle Paul. And when Apostle Paul got converted on the road to Damascus, the Jesus Christ showed up, the light was blinded, he was knocked off his horse or knocked off his animal, and when he gets put to the ground, the Bible says that he asked two things. He said, "Lord, who art thou? Who art thou?" You know, that's the first question that every single individual in this world needs to be able to answer. Lord, who are you? You know, every single person in this world needs to find out that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. But it doesn't stop right there. Because he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then the next question, Paul says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know what we need in order to continue in the faith? Is that we need to stop and think and ask the Lord the same question that the Apostle Paul asked, the same question that so many others have asked up until this point, is, "God, what do you want me to do?" I think there are some just dead things, some dead apparent things that are laid out in the Bible that we have to know. Then I think there are some things that God is going to deal with you individually about. But if we're going to continue in the faith, it's going to take this: understanding what the will of the Lord is in our lives. Everybody, you know, you kind of wonder, what is it that God wants me to do? Have you ever looked in your Bible and use a Bible program or use a concordance or use something and look up all of the times it says, "the will of God is," or "will of God"? And you know what you're going to find? God has already listed out about 3, 4, 5 things in there that tells you that the will of God is this. Have you found those out yet? Have you searched those? Have you begun to go after and find the purpose that God has laid out for you? I say if you haven't, then you're not going to be able to continue in the faith that our Christian forefathers have. Secondly, look at this. Verse 3, it says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." You know what we're going to need? We're going to need faith in the promises of God. Because what's going to happen is this. If it gets bad, if it gets rough, if it gets whatever it may be, no matter what, we are going to have to fall back on the promises of God. That is the only way that we as Christians are going to be able to get through anything that comes our way, is falling back onto the promises of God. And we need to have faith that the promises of God are just as prevalent and relevant to us today. You realize this same verse, Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, is that section is almost word for word what God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 24, 40 years have gone on between Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Joshua chapter 1, and you know what? The promise is still in effect. It's still there. It's still working. There are promises in this Bible that are to the nation of Israel that will come to the nation of Israel. The church does not get them. The church does not replace Israel. God has a plan, and he has made promises, and it should still instill in us a faith in the promises of God. You know what? The previous generation walked at the side of giants, fortifying walls, overwhelming odds. And I'll be honest with you, our generation is not looking at physical walls and giants, but we are looking at some very mighty foes, to say the least. I don't know if anybody saw there was a Pew poll, that a survey that came out, and whether you put stock in it or not, I don't know, but it was really interesting, is that from 2009 to 2019, 10 years, the amount of people that would identify themselves as Christians went from 77 to 65% in the United States. 12% in 10 years, it dropped. Those, in that same period of time, those that identified as no religion went from 17 to 26%. So almost 9% difference swap from Christianity down to no religion in a 10-year time period. You know what that is? That's a big old giant that we are going to have to face. That is a fortified wall. Those are people that are putting up fortified walls that do not want Christianity to come in, that do not want the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life, that don't want the Bible. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take faith in the promises of God that we cannot walk away from. We have to realize that God said the gospel has power. And the church needs to rest in the fact that the gospel still has power. Don't change it. Don't make it into something that it's not. Don't add things to it. Don't try to make it more appealing. It's the gospel and the power that is contained within that. We need to fall back on the promises that the name of Jesus Christ is the most powerful name in the universe. We need to fall back on this. We need to have faith in the promises of God. Why? Because everything out there tells you, do not say that name. And we, if you ever read Acts chapter 6, it was Peter and John. They are preaching Jesus, and I believe they heal a man, and the authorities come in, and they say, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't use that name. And if you read through it, Peter doesn't say it exactly, but it's almost like Peter says, what, name of Jesus? You don't want me to say Jesus. Like, we're talking about Jesus, right? I mean, he ends up saying it like 3 or 4 more times in the chapter. And you know what happens when this world goes against you and tells you, don't use the name Jesus anymore. You know what she's saying? Jesus. What a good name. Jesus. Amen. Put it across the back of your car. Jesus Christ. Amen. Put it in your car. Do something to put the name of Jesus Christ out there. Why? Because it's the only name with power. And we need to fall back on that promise and not move away from that promise. We need to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that cleanses us from all sin. Well, I mean, just to think about, hey, we need to sing those songs about the blood. We need to sing the talk about the power and the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. It cleanses us. It frees us from bondage. All of those things. Why? Because he shed his blood. We need faith in that. We need faith that the promises of God are still true, that God's way is best. Because this world is going to tell you that there's a new way. And we need to be Christians that continue in the faith. There's going to be some big walls ahead. Atheism and agnosticism. There are going to be giants. But what we need is faith that the promises of God will always prevail. Thirdly, look at verse 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know what we need to have? Not only do we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, we need to have faith in the promises of God, but we need to have assurance of the presence of God. You have got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what you are believing is real and that he is right there. You've got to know that. You've got to have that on the forefront of your mind. He says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He says in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, that spirit of promise. And you know what? A lot of times we think about the Holy Spirit as being that thing that provides eternal security, or being that little thing inside of us that says, you need to do right because the Holy Spirit's there and he's going to catch you. And that's true. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is right there next to me for help when I need it. To help to believe the promises of God, to assure me that I am doing right, to encourage me in the work. You know what? If he's always in us, then he can always work through us. And his work never fails. For Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We need to be assured of the presence of God. Why? Because as soon as they hit the promised land, they have to deal with Jericho. And in no physical way could they have overtaken the city of Jericho. The walls were too big, the walls were too thick, the people were too big, the giants were there, all those sort of things built up to say that you cannot do it by yourself. You need somebody there right beside you. Look at verse 7. It says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." It says, be strong and very courageous. You know what we need? We need courage in the name of God. Courage in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you read through the book of Acts, and one of the resounding characteristics of the early church and the early preachers of the church was the fact that they spake with boldness. You read through those early part of the book of Acts, and you know what you find is that every time somebody gets filled up with the Spirit of God and God comes onto them, they are bold to speak what God wants them to speak. You know what we need? We need courage. We need courage to be able to speak the thing that the world does not want. But you know the only way to develop courage is? Push past fear. I remember just growing up, having a lot of surgeries. I really didn't get a lot of swimming time. Like, I've never been, still to this day, I'm not really a good swimmer. I can kind of keep myself afloat and, you know, dog paddle to the shore if I need to. But I was never a good swimmer. I remember the first time that we had swim class that I was able to go to, at the public school. And then they had you jump off the diving board. Scared me to death because, one, I don't like heights. Two, I don't like water that I can't touch the bottom of. Amen? And you get up there and you start to shake, and you know what? It doesn't go away until you jump. And then it gets really bad for a moment. And then you get the water, and then you come out of it, and then you're a little bit better. I remember I went to a water park and they had this really, really, really tall water. I mean, you know, when you're younger and you think and you look at it, I mean, it's like, you know, it seems like it's as high as the tallest building in the world, and you climb up there, and you know what? I chickened out multiple times. You know what? But it wasn't until I got up there, did it, screamed like a girl all the way down, and then got up out of the slide and realized that was a little fun, scary, but fun. And then the second time you go up, there's still that little bit of a, as you get ready to drop off the edge. But by the time you do it two or three or four times, all of a sudden, you know, you're jumping up there and you're running and you grab the bar and you swing out a little bit and drop straight down. And it becomes fun then at that point. And you know what I found? Witnessing for Jesus Christ is absolutely no different. First time you get up there, you're trying to work up the courage, and all of a sudden it's like, right? Yeah. Hardly get a breath and trying to talk about Jesus Christ. And anybody ever been there before?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's hard. You know the only way to get past that? Is just get past that. Open the mouth. Start to say the name of Jesus Christ. Begin to witness. And you know what happens after that? It's like the Holy Spirit of God, who is right there with you, who has given you the promises of God, takes over, and the thing just smooths out. And then I've had witnessing experiences before where it's like I'm hearing myself talk, but I don't know where these things are coming from. I've been pulling Bible verses that I don't even know were in the Bible. I've been just back and forth, and God is using me to witness to this person. And then you walk away from there with like chicken skin, like, you know, goosebumps. You walk away, wow. And you know what it is? It's awesome. And there's joy. And the next guy comes up and it's... But it's not as bad. And the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy. What am I trying to get across to you? You know what? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what's right, even with fear present. And what we need as a church to continue in the faith is to be able to look at Nebuchadnezzar dead in the eye and say, our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, still ain't. You don't think that those guys' hearts weren't pounding, that they weren't a little bit scared as they were being tossed into the fire, but they stood with courage in the midst of some of the most intense persecution. And you know what? Odds are, if the Lord tarries and the Lord is gracious, we won't ever face that. But it doesn't mean we still won't have times in which we need to have courage. And if we want to continue in the faith, we have got to push past those fears. And then lastly, look at verse 7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know, we're going to have to have faithfulness to the leadings of God in our life. You know what that means? That means when you come to church and you hear a message and the preacher preaches and it hits you dead in the chest, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to change. When God tells you through your Bible reading that he wants you to do something, you know what you're going to have to do? You think, well, I can't be that simple. It is that simple. We want to continue in the faith, to continue to carry on the Christian faith to the next generation. You know what he says here? Only be thou very strong and courageous. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. God's word is our direction. And again, I'm not trying to be mean, but I've been around church long enough to realize that there are a lot of people that will carry this book into church and carry it back out, never once crack it open. You know what you're not going to be able to do? You're not going to be able to continue the faith and know the faith, believe the faith, trust the faith, and do the faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And he says, ye do well. When God speaks to you, when God deals with you, take heed. Listen. Do it. Put it into practice. And he says, delight in the word. Meditate in the word. Follow the word. Realize how many of the kings, starting with King Saul, all the way through, over and over again, they get removed from their kingdom because they will not follow the word of the Lord says. When a king of Israel was installed, when he was put in as king, one of the first things that he was supposed to do was to take the law, to take, I would guess, either Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, somewhere in there, or any portion of those, and he was supposed to take that and hand copy, his own copy of that scriptures. And that was supposed to be his scriptures. He was supposed to study that. He was supposed to be in it. He was supposed to have a part of it, hand copying it himself. And when Saul does what he does with the Amalekites, and he comes back and he spares some of the sheep and he spares the king and all those sort of things, Samuel walks up to him and he says, he doesn't say, you're not going to get to be king because you kept some of the sheep. He doesn't say, you're not going to get to be king because you kept the king Agag. You know what he says? You're not going to get to be king because you rejected the word of the Lord. You put into a whole different mindset that when you hear the word of God, be it personal devotion, be it preaching, be it whatever it may be, God speaking to you, and don't do it, you're not just not doing something, you are rejecting the word of God in your life. And that never happens without consequence. And we want to continue in the faith. If we want to be those that can carry on to the next generation, you know what it's going to take? Obedience and submission in the Christian life. We We got to know what the will of God is. We got to know what our purpose is in life. We've got to have faith in the promises of God. We've got to have assurance that God is with us and that He's working and He's doing things. We've got to be courageous. We've got to be good. We want to continue in the same here on earth.